Acts chapter 8 tonight. I'm calling this one. Hot on the heels of the encounter that Philip had with the Samaritans, and with a sorcerer, magician type of guy who thought God was essentially a magic trick to make himself look important. Tonight we find Philip in another strange and unpredictable place and being a part of another strange and beautiful thing. The church continues, as we've been talking about, in its first great expansion, the mission of Jesus being carried from Jerusalem beyond to other places, to Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts. And that progression has begun, and really into each direction within the ancient world. Persecution from the religionists there in Jerusalem is really what's driven many of followers of Jesus at this time in history into new and uncharted territories. And the results are largely brilliant, as we've been seeing. And still in its infancy, and yet great in its impact, we see the lives of these people and the lives that they're touching and the lives that are being changed as the gospel spreads. Now, Philip is a great candidate to peer into these vivid times of expansion, I think. Just it seems to me like Luke thought, you know, this very thing in the writing, just that there was so much going on, and so maybe if he relayed a couple stories from a friend in order to paint that broader picture that he was talking about that he set up earlier when he said, those who were scattered went everywhere with the gospel. And no doubt they did. And so Philip's just one snapshot we have of what this is looking like for one of these people. And we last saw Philip again in Samaria, some 30 miles north of Jerusalem. He'd gone up that direction, and then at least a few days of dedicated walking, if you're really serious about it. You know, no cars or anything. And then we're going to find him moving in the opposite direction tonight. And that is somewhat significant, so be looking for it. But look at verse 26, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. That's the side note. Yeah, I don't know, whatever. Luke wants you to know. This is desert, by the way. So he arose and went, which is, well, it's funny. Come on. It's Israel. It's like 90% desert. So, like, you know, brilliant. But anyway, so he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him. That's funny. And heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road and they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So whatever happened there, and it's not highly detailed, but whatever happened there, somewhat obviously miraculously, whatever happened there, we see Philip moving north at the end of this day, back in the direction he came from. He's kind of yo-yoing around, and he's traveled 50 miles just for this encounter, and he's now going to head 60 miles in the other direction, after heading 30 miles in that direction in the first place to get out of Jerusalem. The reason I bring that up is simple. It's something that I'm really in the process of experiencing and learning myself. And it's that when you move by the Spirit of God and you determine to move by the Spirit of God, it generally doesn't look like the most efficient or the most safe or the most streamlined thing you can do. It's a strange process that brings about strange behavior to move by the Spirit of God. And at least that's how many people are going to see it. strange, foreign, something that doesn't necessarily make sense to them. Even many people within the church can see it that way, and as the church continues to become more corporate and domesticated in all the wrong ways, and we see hints of that within our culture, a lot of people simply don't understand what it means to do something right and good and meaningful and to let that be enough. A lot of people want only to do what's easy and what has a healthy bottom line and what's easily reproduced. An example, I mean, why actually talk to one person and form a spiritual personal friendship when you could hand out 50 impersonal and formulaic tracts instead? There's signs of it in our evangelism. There's signs of it in the way we talk about God. There's signs of it in the way that we engage other people. Because we've determined that that wouldn't be good enough to talk to one person and get to know one person, some of us. That instead we should be efficiency-minded. I don't think God is much impressed with that sort of slick marketing. It's a cultural value for us in our time and place, but that doesn't mean that it should be appropriated to church life. Because as we know, Jesus desires intimate relationship with people. And we communicate that best by desiring the same exact thing. By taking on Jesus' heart and loving people and knowing people, and when we think we can help that process along or speed that process along or even improve upon that process with our pamphlets and our t-shirts and our bumper stickers and our billboards and our catchphrases, the thing is that we need to be careful because those things become an idol unto themselves. And if we believe that we can share the richness and the beauty of life in the kingdom of God and relationship of God through those things, if that's what we're communicating, that we can communicate that very thing through something impersonal, something from a distance, what does that reflect of our relationship with God? Is it impersonal? Is it from a distance? It very well could be. There are scriptures that talk somewhat along these lines, and I'm going to bring up one in a minute, but we don't trust in formulas. That's the point. We trust in the person and the mission of Jesus. And if we're faithful to his way, we won't replace it with one that's made in our own image. Now, Philip goes all this way, miles and miles and miles, days and days, weeks and weeks of walking around. And all he's got is a prayerful passion and really no details. He gets there and he senses that he's supposed to run alongside an entourage in a chariot. Somewhat dangerous of a thing to do. So Philip goes all this way, a prayerful passion. He goes with no real details. But would, a slick church growth seminar encourage us to do the same thing today? Would the majority of our seminaries encourage us to do the same thing today? Yet we know Jesus would say that he's always interested in that one, the one, to go after the one, that lost, that disoriented person, like a shepherd who would leave the 99 just to find that one. That one is always worth it, always worth going out of your way for, worth devoting time and attention to, worth investing in, worth seeking relationship with. Always, that one is worth it. And in so many areas of life, if we as Jesus' people, as a missional people, take on directions and movement with only a prayerful passion and reason, as our reason, if that's all we have, not everyone's going to understand, but that doesn't mean it's not enough. Some of them will even tell us what's easier, what's more efficient, what's less costly to us. Advise that we play everything safe. But the more that we experience the beauty of what is right, and the more that we experience what is good and what is meaningful, the less that other stuff matters. And the more we look like a people with a kingdom vision, we're willing to seek after the one. So, in this case, who is this one? Philip finds himself with an African man, a person of the royal court, a eunuch. That keeps him from breeding with the women, of course. And he's serving under Candace, which is a generic name, actually, like Herod, given to the prime minister-type queens of the Ethiopian Empire. The kings in their time were sort of revered, basically godlike, and they didn't do much of practical value, you know, with the affairs of state and whatever. And so the women actually carried the brunt of the social well-being of their culture and in their empire. And here's a chief advisor, the treasurer, to this Candace. He's a treasurer. He's entrusted with great authority, great responsibility, and it so happens that he is what first century Jews would know as a God-fearer, basically a Gentile believer who kept his or her own culture while recognizing the God of Abraham, while recognizing the truth of the law. So he'd come to Jerusalem to worship, it says. He'd traveled as much as 1,000 miles in just one direction for this pilgrimage, to see the holy city, to be near the temple, to pray and to experience God, to worship. A man of his position would be traveling, of course, with a lavish entourage. It would include a small military unit even to stave off the kinds of robbery that some people planned along those roads. There'd be servants. There'd be aristocrats along for the party of it. There'd be animal keepers. There'd probably be elephants. It's a big deal, you know? And this trip could take years to plan and a year to carry out, and it was a life-defining experience. Only so far, as we read, it seems it hadn't been for him up to that point. He'd been and he was returning, and he's sitting in his chariot. And Philip bravely finds his way to conversation with this man, and he's heading home now confused. He's desiring revelation for the pieces to come together, and I think anyone who's read any of the prophets extensively can empathize with that feeling. They're often confusing. But what happens? God knows his heart is ready, and along comes Philip. And Philip's able to share that experience of Jesus' fulfillment of these things. So many things the prophets whispered about, wrote about, sang about, and wrote down. Things I don't think even they fully understood. But those whispers, those messages that were coming from God, and for centuries people would look at them and wonder, what does this mean? What can this mean? And prophecy of that type is something that really becomes all the more beautiful in its fulfillment when you see fully exactly what it was outlining, what it was intending. It's easy to look at things that have yet to be fulfilled and to get off on the wrong track or on peripheral elements of them, or to assume too much or that we know too much, when the truth of it is there's much that remains mysterious about the future. But to one who's experienced exactly how Jesus bore our shame, our iniquities, is this same place from what we know as Isaiah 53 says. Very simple to talk along these lines and to share that story of Christ and what he did amongst his people. And so Philip's able to do that for this person. The eunuch is excited himself. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He's baptized in identification that day with whoever was there to witness it. Now, all for this one person. Philip has allowed himself to be someone who hears God, allowed himself to be inconvenienced. And along those lines, there's sort of two things I would mention, just moving toward a closing here. But the first thing, never underestimate the lengths that God will go to put us in the right places at the right times. Because no one is going without whatever it is that they need in order to most truly and honestly respond to God in faith. No one at all. We in the church will often refer to many people as quote-unquote unreached. And that may be true by us, but certainly not by God. Paul in Acts chapter 17 is able to tell the people in Athens they have a history with God. Even some of their own poets and philosophers have hit upon it. We don't beat God anywhere. So people may be unreached by us, but certainly not by God. And we never see all that he's always and forever doing and accomplishing. So we shouldn't ever underestimate the lengths he will go to put us in the right places at the right times, or to put other people that need to be with us in the right places at the right times. Sometimes it requires, you know, bizarre changes of direction and miraculous things to happen even in the physical realm. And we see an aspect of that here. Other times it's just as simple as being somewhere and keeping your ears open and everything in between. The second thing, and this is some amount of conjecture on my part, but I do see it poetically throughout the scriptures. When Solomon, 1,000 years before, met with the Queen of Sheba, who had questions to ask him, It was 1,000 years before, and he had no idea that his interaction with her and the testimony that she would take back to Africa with her could be part of the formation of a large group of God-fearers there in Africa. People that had that message, that knew the God of Abraham, that remained culturally distinctly African in their way of being, but believed in the God of Abraham. And when Philip now met this man 1,000 years later, likely a descendant of that exact line, he had no idea that a Christian church would be born in Ethiopia when these people got home, a sect which remains in Ethiopia to this day. See, that one person means so much. Two encounters with two people spans 3,000 years of rich spiritual history. About 2,000 years since the time of Philip, which was about 1,000 years since the time of Solomon before him. We never can fully weigh or even know the impact of the encounters we have in our time. And that's the beautiful part of it. Again, hindsight is 20/20, and just like with prophecy, when we see this whole thing come together and we see all this stuff fulfilled and we see everything that works into this puzzle of life come together and form that full picture of Christ, it's going to be more beautiful than anyone can imagine. And that's why the one is always worth it. Where we've, you know, in our culture been taught to aim more generally, to aim for a model of efficiency, to market ourselves and whatever it is we believe, relationship with one person can have more impact than everything that we could ever market or throw or try to create consumeristically. We can never forget that. We can never forget the power of that one encounter and the potential of that one person. Let's pray. Father, it's amazing to see the testimony of your people. And from our vantage point, to see the things that we can look back on. Lord, we look forward to some time more ultimate than now that we can see the encounters that we've had, the shape that our lives have taken for the sake of this world that you love so much. We just pray, Lord, along with the heart of what we see here in this scripture, that we'd be willing to be an inconvenienced people, that we would be willing to go out of our way, even this much literally. Now we'd let your voice guiding us be enough, even with not having all the details, even with whatever doubts we might carry. We thank you, God, that we don't have to worry about beating you anywhere on this planet or making up for any lack of your presence or your work. I pray, God, we would recognize all the more it's the pleasure that we get to join in what you're already doing everywhere and always throughout this planet. There's no people on earth who do not have a history that is rich with some of their own that have known you. So as you take us to our homes and around them and beyond, pray that you'd give us the sight to, as Philip did, fill in the pieces with our experience and the story of your son. That our testimony would be useful to you in bringing those fractured pieces together for people, helping them to see clearly who you are and what you've accomplished for them, what you desire of them. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.